In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. It's easy, I'm afraid, when we worship in church, and especially during the epistle and gospel reading, to fall into this trap of becoming so wrapped up in our own heads that we're not actually present, we're not actually here participating in what's actually happening before us. It's incredibly easy. You may remember Father Justin sent out that beautiful video some months ago, probably 7-8 months ago, regarding an angel who comes down into a church and is listening to the thoughts of the people. And there's really only one woman in church who's actually present and praying. We have to work on this. So when we listen to the gospel reading and we listen to the epistle, we really ought to be asking ourselves, with the understanding that the church sees these writings as being written directly to us, we should be asking ourselves, how should I live differently according to what I'm hearing? St. Paul writes a letter to, for instance, the people of Corinth, but the church says this letter is actually to each and every one of us. And sometimes I'm afraid we don't treat the epistle and the gospel readings this way. If God were to miraculously write us a letter, we woke up in the morning and we see this letter descending from heaven and land on our table, and it was Christ's words directly to us, we would take that page and we would read that letter over and over and over. We would cherish it. We would hold it dear. Not a day would pass that we wouldn't read this letter, and we'd share it with others. This letter would be to everything. We have to realize the scriptures are this. They're God's letter to us. This is written by the Holy Spirit. And thus, when we take something like today's gospel, we should listen intently, knowing that this is God's direct voice booming out to us. So how do we live according to the gospel? Well, today's gospel tells us that we are the light of the world. This gospel takes place directly after the Beatitudes. So Christ gives the Beatitudes. He tells us what it means to be blessed. He gives us all of these instructions. And then, basically, this is the conclusion, saying, if you live this way, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. It's kind of a tough thing to understand, however. St. Porphyrios talks about how in the spiritual life there's an easy way and a difficult way. And you've heard me say this before, you may have read it yourself. It's worth repeating, though. He says, we could spend our time facing the demons and trying to fight them head on, but when we do so, while we face the demons, behind us is Christ. We're facing the wrong way. And besides that, if we have any humility, we recognize that we are weak. And the demons are quite advanced in their strategies. And we're going to fail. We're going to lose that fight. There's no way we'll win. And so he says the easier way is rather to turn your back on the demons and just face Christ. And when we're facing Christ and our back is towards the demons, the light of Christ comes in and fills us. It becomes our light, and the demons are burned by that. We should live a spiritual life fighting for Christ, much more than we fight against our passions. Because by fighting for Christ, Christ fights our passions for us. I've been working recently on I've really only just begun it. I'd like to write a guide specifically for men who deal with the issue of lust, because it's so common today. You can't escape it. Everywhere we look, billboards, TV, music, it inspires this in men. And so many men struggle with it. I find that I'm counseling men in this so often, I thought maybe it'd be good to have everything in one place for someone to be able to return to again and again and again. And one of the things I discuss in this book is this very concept that we can spend our time preoccupied with the passion, but what does that do? You begin thinking about the passion, and then it incites the passion itself. It becomes this great cyclical motion of we're trying to fight against the passion, but by fighting against it, we're thinking about the passion. And by thinking about the passion is incited in us, and it grows, and the cycle never ends. Men feel defeated in this. The other way to fight against this, however, and this is what one of the chapters of the book, which God willing someday I'll finish, is that if we fill our day with Christ, if we fill our days with prayer, with reading of scriptures, with the readings of the life of the saints, with prostrations, with fasting, with almsgiving, if we fill our mind constantly with the light of Christ, we overwhelm the passion. We simply don't have time for it. We're so full of light that the passion can't even touch us. And this is true of this passion. It's true of any other passion as well. This is the nature of darkness. Darkness can't fight light. You don't turn light on in a room and darkness tries to encroach upon it. We turn in the light and the darkness just flees. It's gone. This is the same for us. The more we turn on the light, the more we focus on loving Christ and loving our neighbor, the less the passions even have time to encroach upon us. And we become more and more transfigured by that light, and the darkness can't enter. So how is the darkness so successful against us? And it is. We have to admit, the darkness is extremely successful against us. We constantly fall into the same sins over and over again. The problem is that we're not letting enough light in. In fact, we close our eyes to the light. And we do this mainly through distractions. St. John of Kronstadt spoke in his own lifetime. He reposed in, I think, 1905 or somewhere around there. 1905, 1907. So just over 100 years ago, he reposed. And he said, during his own lifetime, there was a passion that had cropped up that the world had never seen to this degree before. And it was the passion for the love of distraction. We love to be distracted. We love to be busybodies. We love to be entertained constantly. Entertainment is something we, especially as Americans, are obsessed with. We need it all the time. And if we have a single day pass by without our entertainment, we say, oh, I need a me day. Which is such a ridiculous concept. I need a me day. I need to just shirk all my responsibilities, forget about the kids, forget about my spouse, forget about the things I do. I just need a me day so I can relax. But of course, by doing that, what are we doing? We're actually entering more of the darkness because we're not filling our day with Christ. That's not what we mean by a me day. We mean, selfishly, we would just want to relax and escape the real world. This escapism will never work. Every time I ever do this, I think, I just need a day just to relax. The whole day I'm thinking, oh, only a few more hours. Then I have to go back to it. Oh, a couple of minutes and I have to go back to it. And it just ruins it. It's pointless. But when you take that day and dedicate it completely to Christ, there have been days in my office where I've been overwhelmed with work and I decided, you know what, today I'm going to put everything aside and I'm just going to pray. And you have days filled with hours of prayer. You walk away from that, not feeling downcast, but feeling uplifted, wanting to do the work, wanting to engage in some way. We're too distracted. St. Paisios says, every Christian ought to take 1 hour a day. Close the door, go into a dark room with icons, light some candles, perhaps some incense, and just be quiet with Christ. Even if that means doing the Jesus prayer, by the way, that's still being quiet with Christ. Just be quiet with Christ. For most people today, that's a torturous idea. Because we're so addicted to being distracted that when we actually have to stand and face ourselves, we become terrified. We become absolutely terrified. That's the key, is that we become distracted because we know that if the light is going to shine upon us, the light first has to shine upon our sins and burn them away before it becomes a comfortable thing. This is the path that we have. It's a difficult path. It's a violent path. Father spoke a few weeks ago about being violent. We have to be violent with these passions. How? By bringing the light in and shining them directly on our passions. Let them burn away with the light of Christ. It's a painful thing, but it's necessary. And ultimately, it's a joyful thing. It's an extremely joyful thing. But as I said, what we usually do is we instead embrace distractions. And in doing so, we shut out the light. And we engage with distractions in every way of life. We are addicted to our phones. We're addicted to our phones. But it's not only in home life. It's not only at work. It's not only with our families. Even in church, we become distracted. We get so distracted on little issues of this and that, of who's wearing what, or who said what, or who is here and who isn't here, on how we were offended by this or that. We get distracted by so many other things, we forget the purpose that we're here for: salvation. First and foremost, for salvation. To obtain the light. To have the light come out from heaven, to break the heavens down and come down to us, and to be filled with that light. That's the purpose. That's why we're here. There's a line that I kept telling people in my last parish. I told them, memorize it. Memorize it. And say it to yourself again and again, every time you find yourself getting upset by something. This situation does not affect my salvation, but my negative reaction to it will. This situation does not affect my salvation, but my negative reaction to it will. Why did I like this line so much? Because it's a constant refocus on the light. What's the purpose of what we're doing? To obtain salvation. So getting back to today's gospel, Christ says not only to obtain the light, but to let that light shine before men. I confess, for years I read this gospel and I thought, how does this mesh together with the rest of the gospel? Isn't this vainglory? Isn't this showing off? To let our light shine before men? Do we really go outside and we want people to see the light in us, and at the same time we're telling us, we're zeros, we have no light? How does this work together? Isn't this precisely what Christ condemned the Pharisees for? The Pharisees went around and wanted to shine before men. They wanted to be praised at all times. But we have to understand that this is not motivated by self-glory. That's the key. This is not motivated by self-glory. The light that Christ calls yours, let your light shine before men, was given to you by Christ. Christ didn't say, let yourself shine before men, but let your light shine before men. It's not yourself. The light is Christ. The light is Christ. So what is this really about? It's not about showing off as Christians. This is telling us what a high calling we have to bear the name of Christ. This is an extremely high calling. And if the light of Christ is not showing forth in our lives, then how can we bear the name of Christ to begin with? One of the questions that pops up quite often is why God seemed to act so differently in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament period. In the Old Testament, when people would do things, there was often a very direct and very strong retribution that came from on high. Some of the Jews come along and demand the priesthood. They say, we want to be priests too. It's not fair that there's a priestly class. We want to be priests. And what happens? God literally opens up the earth and they fall into it. You see people demand the priesthood today. I've never seen that happen. I don't know about you. And people say, boy, God really held people to a higher standard back then. Thank God we don't live like that now, because I could never live up to that. But it's backwards thinking. Think about your children. So my children, with Nectarius being 5, Philothea being 4, when they act out, they get certain punishments, sometimes prostrations. But if things are really bad, what happens? They get a spanking. And if that doesn't work, out comes the dreaded wooden spoon. And they get a real spanking. And it hurts. Thinking to the future, when Nectarius is 16 and Philothea is 15, will I give out spankings when they misbehave? No, of course not. Does that mean that I'm holding them to higher lesser standards? No, it's the opposite. It means I'm holding them to a higher standard, and that because they're older, because they understand better, because more understanding and wisdom has been granted to them, they're now more responsible for themselves. We've had this great revelation of the light of Christ. We understand this more than ever. We've been given every benefit for salvation. As Americans today, as English-speaking Orthodox Christians, there are more books published about Orthodox spirituality with the lives of the saints. There are more translations of the Bible available. There are more ways that we can read these things. You can literally have on your phone thousands of Orthodox books right at your fingertips. They come out more quickly than you can even keep up with them. We have every opportunity for salvation, more so than has ever been given before. We don't have the problem of having to walk 2 hours to get to church. Even in other parts of the country, of the world, this still happens. I knew this boy named Max, who grew up in the Ukraine. He told me that they would have an hour walk to church every single Sunday. And I said, well, what about when it snowed? And there were 3 feet of snow. If there's 3 feet of snow, how in the world did you get to church? He looked at me like I was nuts. He said, we left earlier. That's it. You walk through the snow. We're not doing that. We get in our cars and drive. 45 minutes, it's a long drive, it seems like, but in the grand scheme of things, this is much easier than an hour, 2 hour walk, especially in snow. We have more opportunities today for salvation than ever before. It's being handed to us on a platter. And it's not because Christ is holding us to lower standards, it's because precisely we have all of this opportunity, we have to hold ourselves up with this standard. It's a high calling. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does being a follower of Christ define my life? Perhaps it's too general of a question. So think of specific areas of your life. As I read this gospel this week and thought about it, especially yesterday, I was thinking about my home life growing up. And I thought, when I think of my home life growing up, when I was a child, when I was young, what are the initial memories? When I first think of being at home, what are the first things that pop up in my mind? Literally. And I'm ashamed by this. I'm shamed by this. Literally, the first things that pop in my mind. Watching TV. Playing with action figures. Playing video games. Family is a little bit in the background. Prayer, non-existent. Non-existent. That did not define my home life growing up. So when we ask that question, what defines our home life? What defines our work? What defines our family relationships? What defines yesterday for us? When we think of yesterday, what's the first thing that stands out? It should be this light. If we are the light of the world, then the light of Christ ought to be the first thing that defines yesterday, that defines our home life, that defines our marriages, that defines our relationship with our children, that defines our work life, that defines everything about us. When we think of home life, the first thing we ought to think of is prayer. That's the place where I get to really be with Christ, be in a quiet corner, and pray. This is what I want to cultivate for my own children. I want them to think of home as, first and foremost, a place of prayer. A place where we obtain more light. So practically, again, going back to this idea that when we hear the gospel, we ought to think about how should I live my life differently based on what was said today? What are you struggling with right now? Every single one of us has one or two passions that especially define our lives. What are you struggling with most now? And once you know what that is, then ask the question, how can I bring more light to that situation? So that the light defines that passion rather than the passion itself. So that the way that I respond to that passion brings more light into my life, brings me closer to salvation, and brings me closer to Christ rather than being defined by the passion itself. Be practical. Be practical. Know that we can't conquer it all in one day. Christ comes to us slowly so that we don't become prideful. We don't conquer everything all at once. But this is what it means to be a Christian, to be defined by this light, not to be defined by our struggles. This is where we often get depressed. We define ourselves by our struggles and not by the light. Define yourself by the light that you can bring into the situation. Assuming that you may struggle with this passion for years to come, ask yourself, when I look back, how do I want to look as a struggler? How do I want that struggle to be defined? And how can the light of Christ define it such that light shines even for other people? This is the glory of being a Christian. This is the high calling that we all have. To be defined by the light of Christ such that it shines even to other people. Such that when we don't see it ourselves, others see it in us. This is St. Porphyrius' easy way. Is it a struggle? Yes. It's still a struggle. Why is it a struggle? Because we don't love. The more we love Christ, the easier this becomes. The more we love Christ, the more we yearn for that light more and more. May we yearn for this light every day of our lives, and may this light come to define us. Amen.